Through the years, Dana and I have had a lot of conversations about our dreams. Now, sometimes it's about those kinds of dreams that you have during the night. Most of those conversations have been about Dana's dreams because apparently I'm as unimaginative and uninteresting when I sleep as I am when I'm awake. She, on the other hand, has some very interesting dreams, although I did have one the other night. Dana and I were doing some premarital counseling in my dream, and it's not funny yet. I'm kind of hoping to get there, but don't rush me. And at the end, what was interesting about this, at the end of the premarital counseling session, we just had the wedding right then, which is kind of unusual. However, even more unusual is that the whole thing was taking place in the midst of some sand dunes, the exact location of which I have no idea. And we were in bed at the time, which I don't know where that came from. That's okay, I got like my whole lifetime full of weirdness out of the way in one dream. Some of you guys do this stuff every night. We've had a lot more conversations about other kinds of dreams that we had. I remember conversations when we were dating and after we were engaged about what life might be like. And there's so many things about that that are unknown, and yet you have some ideas of things that you'd like to see happen. Interestingly, among the dreams that I remember us sharing together was sitting on the front porch of a log cabin with our kids playing out in the yard. That actually came true, right? It took about 30 years, 25 years for that to happen, but nonetheless, sometimes our dreams are related to things that we might like to see, some change in our lives that we'd like to affect, perhaps some hopes and prayers that you'd like to see answered. What do you dream about? I think it's an important question. We use that word dream in a variety of ways. I've used it in two or three ways already during the lesson. But what are your aspirations? What are those things that you have in your heart of hearts, wish to see develop for your life? I hope that you have some dreams. I hope that your life is not as unimaginative as I joked that mine is, that you can conceive of prospects and possibilities for ways that your life could be exciting and enjoyable, and that you can share that, both the experiences and your hopes for them, with other people. What do you dream about? Here are some of my dreams. My flying car. I was promised, all but promised, a flying car when I was in grade school, okay? And somebody's dragging their feet. If it could be like the Jetsons car and could collapse into a briefcase when you got out, better, because it would be a lot easier to park. Okay, that's a dream that has not yet come true. My prospects for becoming a center fielder for the St. Louis Cardinals are getting slimmer and slimmer at this point, since it's approximately been about 12, 15 years since I was older than every single Major League Baseball player. They haven't called yet. I thought sure I'd replace Edmonds in center field. That didn't happen. There are dreams that we have that are a function of the naivete of youth. For example, there was never really a realistic possibility for me to play baseball for the Cardinals. First of all, I lacked the ability, not that that's a big deal, but apparently that's at least one factor. And second of all, I quit playing Little League baseball when I was 12 years old, and I've done almost nothing after that to improve in my skills. And that really has a lot more to do with what we're talking about tonight than my flying car, which I, of course, am still waiting for. What have I done to live the dream? Some dreams are more noble. The ones that I've talked about up to this point are rather trivial. The late Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. articulated in this speech that has come to be known by that title, "I Have a Dream," he said. And he talked about some very admirable ambitions, which we continue to pursue even after his death. And some dreams are worth seeking to find their way to be lived out. But even as significant as some of those more noble dreams of human design and designation are, there are some dreams that are God's dreams. The book of Numbers, in response, ironically, to Aaron and Miriam, Moses' siblings, who had kind of challenged Moses' leadership a little bit and said, "Hey, listen, we're bright, godly people too. And God and we've got some influence as well, maybe we shouldn't be playing second fiddle to our younger brother, Moses. And God said, let me tell you how this works. What works is I tell people what I want them to know and what I want them to do. And he says, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Now, obviously, that's a very different kind of dream or vision than the ones that you and I have experienced. This is purposeful, intentional, deliberate, obvious communication from God. We see those kinds of dreams take place in a variety of times in Scripture. For example, in Acts chapter 2, we see a quotation of Joel chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost where God said, I'm going to do some things in the future, thinking about it from Joel's perspective. I'm going to do some things in the future, and I'm going to use some miraculous moments to accomplish my will. In these last days, or in the days of the last dispensation, we might say, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. When Peter and the other apostles are endowed with the miraculous gift of tongues, and others who perhaps couldn't speak that particular language said, these guys are just babbling, they must be drunk. Peter says, no, this is what that was. This is the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God who is going to empower people to be able to do things that they normally could not do. And it is a fulfillment, to some degree, of God's intention, His vision, His mission for the world. God does that kind of thing on purpose. Later on, in Acts chapter 16, Paul was preparing to go on one of his missionary journeys, and he had in mind to go to Asia and to Mysia, but the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord forbade him. And then he saw a vision, a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. He says, Paul's real bright like this, at that point I determined that it was God's will that I go to Macedonia. Yeah, there wasn't any question about that. He knew what was happening. And these are dreams that people have had that align them with the will of God. And that's the dream that I want us to talk about tonight. You may have dreams in a variety of areas in your lives, and those people, they may be good or they may just sound like fun. But that's very different than when we as a people, individually or corporately, ask, what of the things have been given to me are a part of the mind of God, and will I make those dreams a reality? Which brings us to our text. Genesis chapter 37. Joseph, whose story covers basically the last 13 chapters of the book of Genesis, his life starts out with a couple of events which really, to some degree, set the course of the rest of his life. First of all, he was daddy's favorite, born to his dad's favorite wife. And so that was bad enough, but his dad made it worse. Jacob distinguished him and gave him this many-colored coat that was like saying, favorite son, you know, big flag right over the top of his head. I'm guessing that 11 other little boys didn't think that was entirely fair, and it wasn't. But he's got that now going on, so jealousy undoubtedly is going to be a part of that familial relationship. So what does Joseph do? Well, he just throws a little gasoline on the fire. He starts having some dreams, and his dreams, and you're familiar with them, were prophetic, had to do with some things that are going to happen much, much later in his life and in the lives of the people of God. A dream about cows, big, fat, healthy cows, and then seven other skinny little measly cows wandered around and ate them up. And they're seeing where this is going. Then there are other visions where he's, or dreams where he's seeing heads of grain, very similarly. Things are going so well, and then those things go badly. Earlier in his life, he's already had dreams among his brothers about other, that pretty clearly sent the signal that everybody in his family was going to be looking up at him. And so all of these things are a part of Joseph's set of dreams. And here's what I want you to notice. as we work our way through this, and I'm not going to read these, and you're welcome to read along in your scripture, but here's the point I want to make from as kind of a launching pad, using this as a launching pad. Having dreams is easy. Okay? Having dreams is easy. It took almost no work whatsoever for me to fantasize about playing center field for the Cardinals. It's easy. Right? However, living the dream can be hard. It's interesting, isn't it? Ironically, because we use that phrase these days, I'm living a dream, you know. And usually what we mean is life as it stands right now is just exactly like I would like for it to be. I've met my own expectations. I have what other people would long to have. And maybe there are some of us in this room who indeed are living in the dream in that way. But even if that's true, it is highly unlikely that getting to that spot was easy. Oh, I know a few golden-haired, silver spoon kinds of people for whom it seemed like everything was pretty easy. Usually you get to burrowing down a little further, you find out maybe it wasn't quite as easy or quite as good as you thought. But nonetheless, I've known some people for whom it seemed like things have come a little bit more easily, certainly than they have for me or others that I'm aware of. Living the dream, however, the way that Joseph lived the dream is hard. Living the dream is hard, especially when you're living God's dream. You see, some may have said that when Joseph was a boy and he was the favorite son among his brothers, that he was living the dream. That wasn't God's dream. God's dream took him in a very, very different direction, included a lot of twists and turns that were unanticipated and resulted in a great deal of discomfort, pain, hardship, and uncertainty for Joseph. What I want us to think about for a little while tonight is what it is like to live God's dream. Now, first thing this requires of us is that we set aside, to some degree, being the captain of our own destiny, living our dream. It's not to say that every dream that I have ever had is somehow or another opposed to God's vision for my life, but certainly if I prioritize the satisfaction of my own ambitions, I am unlikely to give myself wholeheartedly to God's vision. So the first thing that has to happen is that I need to be willing to be less selfish. Rats! I don't want to be less selfish. None of us is necessarily inclined to think that if I could just give up more of myself and be more attuned to the mind of God. We're not issued from the factory, it seems, with that set of inclinations. In order to appreciate that, I want us to think about a couple of case studies here. And I'll start near the beginning of the Gospels. Now, you'll recall that Mary and Joseph are, we would use the term engaged, betrothed, certainly was a bit stronger than current engagement. Some promises have been made. Everything but legal contracts have been signed. And they are awaiting the consummation of that in every sense except for cohabitation. They are man and wife, and all the expectations that accrue to that are in place. And in a dream, the Lord appeared to Joseph. Joseph, son of David, to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You see, by this time, Joseph has noticed Mary is far enough along that it's obvious that she is expecting. And Joseph is a good man. He's one of my heroes in Scripture. He is torn between two concerns. First of all, he wants to do right by this woman, who, if she is exposed as a fornicator or adulterer, which it appears that she is, he must be thinking, I cannot believe she had it in her. But here she is expecting, and he knows he didn't have anything to do with that. And so he wants to do right by her. He wants to protect her. The instinct that will make him a great husband is already present. But he wants to do right by God. He does not want to enter into a relationship with someone who would pollute his own purity. And so it's in that context that he has a dream. This dream, of course, is a revelation from God that he need not fear. But don't miss this. For a Jewish man of his stature, likely quite a little bit older than his betrothed, his respect in the community, even all the questions that might be asked, which would be very best awkward and at worst painful or insulting, he's going to have to deal with those. When he says, I will marry this woman, despite the fact that she is pregnant out of the bonds of matrimony, he is signing on to a lifetime of those questions. It'd be one thing to answer the question, why'd you not go ahead and follow through with your marriage? It's another thing to know that you got a child in those days, in that culture, that was conceived 3 to 6 months before the wedding was consummated. I think I've told you before, my parents got married on December 5th, 1959, and I was born September 5th, 1960. Do the math. I'm just glad I wasn't premature, because people notice that kind of thing. They count. There's no counting necessary in this case, even with long flowing garments. Clearly, Mary is pregnant out of wedlock. They're going to have to deal with that the rest of their lives. See, some dreams, when they're God's dreams, are hard. And agreeing to live those dreams is painful and requires discipline and sacrifice. Let me contrast that with another story, this one near the end of the gospel. Pilate now has Jesus on trial, and Jesus has not put up resistance. Now it comes to the point where the accusers, to ignore them would be painful for Pontius Pilate. He does not wish to put up for crucifixion a person he believes to be not guilty of any crime under Roman law that would merit that kind of result. Add to that, then, this message that he gets from his wife. When he says, have nothing to do with this righteous man. I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. So she's had a dream, and it's affecting Pilate. And he wants to do, I'm not going to go so far as to say Pilate wanted to do the right thing. I don't know that he wanted to do the right thing, but I do know he did not want to do this particular wrong thing. So he's got a decision to make. Will he live the dream? After using devices of his own to try to mitigate the circumstance. How about I release either Jesus or this hardened criminal and insurrectionist Barabbas, thinking maybe that would cause people to take the lesser of two evils. He was mistaken about the degree to which people wanted Jesus out of the way. When all that failed, he did not live the dream. He may have had the dream. He may have agreed with the dream. He may have participated in appreciating the nature of the dream, but he was unwilling to live it. Instead, he washed his hands of the matter and said, let his blood be on your own head. He refused to accept responsibility for this dream. In our lives, we are confronted with a variety of different dreams. I might use the term here. I'm talking about the ambitions that we have, the spiritual realities that are important to us. What I want to do for just a very few minutes here as we kind of close this discussion is to think about what it takes to do more than just have a dream, but to live it. What makes the difference between doing the things that we have ambitions for and actually making things and just merely having them? You see, we may not choose our dreams, but we do choose as to whether or not we will live the dream or if we'll just allow it to lay there. The first thing that I would suggest is this. Living the dream requires that we understand of the dream. I used earlier the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16 when he was about to go on his missionary journey and he receives this vision. The Bible says that he determined, or we determined, because Luke's with him, we determined that God was calling us to this place. only after understanding the dream and its implications would we go so far as to begin pursuing that dream, seeking to live the dream. There are an awful lot of people who gather together in church buildings on Sunday mornings across this nation who don't have a very clear sense of the mission to which God has called them. They only superficially, we maybe, only superficially pursue the life that God has called us to because we don't have a clear sense of what the vision is, what the mission is. In other words, we don't understand the dream. What is it that God's trying to do in our world, and how can He use us to accomplish that? That's the reason why we come together. That's the reason why we not only reach out to God to give Him those things that we would like for Him to have, the things that we believe He would like to have, but we also listen to Him. We don't just pray to Him. We read His Word. What we're trying to do there, I think we're trying to understand the dream so we can live it better. What is it that God is about? What is it that He wants to see happen in our world? The first thing that's got to happen is that we've got to understand the dream. Second of all, we have got to take a step toward that dream. There's a sense in which all of us will spend the rest of our lives making and remaking ourselves in terms of our response to God. We sing a lot of hymns that are aspirational in character. They talk about a life that we believe in, knowing full well that nobody in the room has actually ever arrived at that destination. But we focus on it, we acknowledge it, and we make a commitment to pursue it. We must affirm. I think there is a reason why that God not only asked us when we get ready to start our life with Him to have faith in Him, to turn away from sin and repentance, and to be baptized for remission of sins. He also asked us to confess His name. What are we doing in that moment? We are making a commitment that we are willing to give ourselves wholeheartedly to a life that starts right now. That commitment must be there. Unfortunately, we have a tendency with many things in our lives to talk about what we will do one day. The metaphor that I have heard is that rather than ready, aim, fire, we practice ready, aim, 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 aim. We spend all of our life aiming to do something, but we don't do it. Several years ago when I was working for the telephone company, I went into a house and I saw something I had been hearing about all my life. Hanging in the window above the kitchen sink, I worked for the telephone company at the time, hanging in the window above the kitchen sink was a round to it. There's a little round piece of cardboard about that big, said, this is a round to it. Now you can go ahead and do all those things you've been planning to do when you get around to it. We have an awful lot of those kinds of things, right? The difference between saying, yeah, that's a really good idea, and saying, I purpose to begin right now. Beginning right now is difficult. I think about some of the health goals that I have. I don't know if this ever happens to anybody else besides me, but as it turns out, there is always something scheduled that's in the way of me doing what I ought to do, right? I ought to eat more healthy. I'm going to start that next week. And then I'm going to start it the week after that. I'm going to start it the week after that. And here I am still ingesting Twinkies and cupcakes. You got to move beyond the aim and actually pull the trigger. And then finally, what we see in Scripture in the lives of people like Joseph was that regardless of the adversity, the dream always trumped the circumstances. At every occasion, you see Joseph enduring very negative situations, sometimes for a period of years. Now, I don't know about you, but I have great perseverance for about 15 minutes. Wait a minute, that's not really perseverance at all, is it? It's me acknowledging that right in this exact moment, life stinks. But you know, tomorrow life's probably not going to stink, so I dodged that bullet. But Joseph is in the positions that he's in over and over again through no fault of his own over a period of years, decades, before he finally comes to the end where the dream is realized. We need to develop a long-term view, as did he, where we say, I believe that God, since this is His dream, that He will sustain me through the difficult times that come until the dream is realized. That requires a willingness to accept delayed gratification, that the things that are most important in life frequently do not come quickly, but they are worth waiting for. If the dreams that we have are His dreams, then that it is certain that they are worth waiting for. Our dreams may come and go. I was telling Dana last night or the night before last, I can't remember. There was a time when I believed I wanted to be a professional photographer. That seems ludicrous to me right now. As time has gone on, a fleeting interest of mine did not turn out to be a long-term ambition. The dreams of human beings, my own dreams, many of them have come and gone. But God's dream for my life, the dreams, if you want to call them that, the visions, the mission that He has shared with me in His Word, the circumstances and situations within which the gifts that He has given me have an opportunity to blossom and be useful, those things are sustained. Are you willing to live His dream? That's the challenge that I wish to leave for us tonight. Over the course of the next several days, hours, days, I'd like to encourage us to think about how God's dream, how the dreams of God's will for my life can be operationalized so that I can come to the place where He seeks to bring me. Ready? Aim. What happens now? You just going to keep aiming, or will you take a step? There's some people sitting in this room right now who are carrying a heavy load. Guilt, of heartbreak, it's too big for you. You know you ought to tell somebody. How many times have you had that thought? Ready? Aim. Aim. Some of you have attended many church services in your life. You've got an unresolved relationship. You've got challenges that you know, decisions you need to make, but you've been unwilling to make them. Commitments that you ought to make, but you've been unwilling to make. Ready? Aim. What happens now? Listen, I don't mean to give the impression that this is all about us. We're going to work our way into God's good grace. I'm just talking about us needing to take a step and allow God and His people to help us to live the dream. Is there something you need to do? We offer this invitation and an opportunity to respond to it publicly each time we're together. I think that's a healthy thing to do. It may be that you want more of a private conversation. You know that our elders are available all the time. They leave this auditorium not just so they can make sure to shake everybody's hand as they leave, because they want to be available to you for conversations. Tonight, two of our elders are going to be available down in our elders' meeting room after services, and they're going to be there long enough to see if there's anybody who needs something. Don't let this be one more time when you stop at AIM. Take action and allow brothers and sisters to help you. Allow God to respond to help you more successfully live the dream. If we can help you in any way, would you make that known as we stand together and sing?